That binds the European Union slams as deeply disappointing a decision by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas to delay the first Palestinian elections in 15 years. Several Indian states have run out of coronavirus vaccines, delaying a planned nationwide inoculation drive a day before its implementation. And the UN warned that nearly half of the population in Myanmar is falling into poverty by 2022 due to the impacts of the coronavirus and the country's political crisis. Our top story for this half hour, the European Union has condemned a decision by Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas to postpone the first Palestinian elections in 15 years. EU Foreign Policy Chief Josep Borrell called the decision deeply disappointing. He said a new date should be set without delay. Legislative and presidential elections were due to be held on May the 22nd and July the 31st, respectively, but on Friday, Palestinian President Abbas delayed them. He cited a lack of assurances by Israel that voting would take place in East Jerusalem al-Quds. Various Palestinian groups criticized the move. Resistance movement Hamas called the decision a coup against its partnership with Abbas's party, Fatah. Hamas was expected to do better than Fatah in the polls. Elsewhere in India, several states have run out of COVID-19 vaccines as daily infection cases set another global record. The shortage comes a day before a planned nationwide inoculation drive. Officials in the capital, New Delhi, and Karnataka state have announced that the vaccination drive for adults would not begin on Saturday, urging citizens not to show up at vaccination centers. Authorities in the financial capital of Mumbai have also announced shutting down inoculation centers for 3 days from Friday. India has reported yet another record single-day infections of over 386,000 and nearly 3,500 more deaths since Thursday. The explosion in infections has caused a severe shortage of hospital beds and oxygen supplies. When we earlier talked to our New Delhi correspondent Munawar Zaman about the coronavirus crisis in India, he told us how tragic this situation is as the country is grappling with an explosion in cases.
Well, the hospitals have broken down. They're overwhelmed. There is nothing they can do. They're trying their hard to save as much as life they can, and you wouldn't imagine. They have to make a choice, whom to give the oxygen, whom to give the ventilator. I mean, they have to make a decision in seconds, depending on whose conditions is what. I mean, the situation is out of words. There is no word that can describe the situation. Till yesterday, we were talking about shortage of oxygen supplies and shortage of beds. Now that's something which is not to be spoken about now. Now the biggest trouble the country is facing is the lack of crematoriums, lack of food, lack of burial grounds. I mean, it is the biggest trouble now the country is facing, because people have to queue up to get their loved ones buried, to get their loved ones cremated, because there is no space left.
Germany has reported more than 24,300 new cases from coronavirus in the past 24 hours. The figure declined by 400 compared with the daily case tally reported Thursday. Germany's total cases are now over 3.38 million, with nearly 83,000 deaths. On Thursday, Health Minister Jens Spahn said the number of infections seems to be heading lower, but he added the decline is not yet deep enough to suggest that the third wave of the pandemic has been broken. Germany's efforts to contain the third wave is complicated by the more contagious UK variant and a relative slow start to its vaccination campaign. Officials say few cases of the Indian variant have been detected as well. Iran has logged more than 19,000 new COVID-19 infections, raising its total case load to almost 2.5 million. The Iranian Health Ministry also confirmed 407 new fatalities for the past day. The country's death toll is now inching closer to 72,000. Nearly 2 million people have so far recovered from the deadly disease. More than 5,000 COVID patients are currently in intensive care units, Iran has been grappling with a fourth wave of the pandemic since late March. Nearly 200 cities are now designated as red, the highest level in the country's four-tier system of COVID restrictions. Stringent measures are in place in those cities to curb the spread of the virus. So with the onslaught of the coronavirus pandemic last year, came an increase in hostility and racial abuse against Asians. And the Chinese community in Britain was no exception. As Said Buduza reports, some of the abuse has been leveled against the very people putting their own lives on the line to save others.
The COVID-19 pandemic has led to a sharp rise in racism against Asians, hate crimes against Chinese, East, and Southeast Asians, and the horrific Atlanta shootings in the U.S. threw the topic into stark relief. In Britain, too, violence against Asians has become a bigger problem than it already was. According to one statistic, hate crimes against Asians in Britain increased fourfold in the first quarter of last year, a trend that continues to this day.
Yeah, I was in my eye test appointment, and there was two spaces between me, and every single people that came didn't choose to sit next to me.
I feel unsafe when I'm by myself, so I just like listen to the music. But you know, some people are still gonna say something when they see Asian people.
Before there were any lockdowns, the Chinese and other ethnic communities had already been suffering abuse as a result of fear and misunderstanding stoked by internet conspiracies. Then came former U.S. President Donald Trump pointing the finger of blame for the pandemic at China.
Many of the victims have started telling their stories on social media, where they're receiving increasing attention. Among them, a growing number of Asian healthcare workers, such as this nurse, racially abused by a patient whose very life he was helping save.
Racism does exist in our society. It's mirrored colonialism. Britain has been the largest colonial power, arguably, for the last 200 to 300 years, and an ideology that particularly came with the Victorians has risen to reflect that, one of European supremacy, and particularly British supremacy and white supremacy.
The thought of the UK being unsafe is a sentiment shared by British Asian healthcare workers. Some have thought of moving elsewhere, but have had to stay because of the pandemic-imposed restrictions on travel and immigration.
A disproportional number of them, drawn especially from overseas, who've trained overseas, find themselves in subordinate positions within the NHS. So despite their skill, despite their education, they're less likely to be in substantive consultant positions. They're more likely to be at staff grade, at sub-consultant level, career grade, to find it hard to progress. So there's like a glass ceiling.
The easing or lifting of lockdown measures should ordinarily come as exciting news for many. But for the Asian community in Britain, among them frontline healthcare professionals, the bitter experiences of the past year will continue to impact their lives for years to come. Said Buduza, London.
Well, the UN has warned about rising poverty in Myanmar in the wake of the country's political crisis and the COVID-19 pandemic. A report by the UN Development Program says poverty could affect up to 25 million people in Myanmar by 2022. That amounts to nearly half of the population there. The report says the number of people living under the poverty line has increased by 11% in the last year due to the pandemic. Now the rate could grow by a further 12% by early next year because of the political crisis. The turmoil began in February when Myanmar's military staged a coup and ousted civilian rulers. During his first address to Congress, the U.S. president said he will make sure that America will not lose in the geopolitical competition against its rivals. Joe Biden's remarks are seen as a warning to Russia and China, but will America be able to contain other superpowers?
During his term in office, former U.S. President Donald Trump kept boasting about his tough line on China. Trump imposed unprecedented trade sanctions on Chinese companies. His administration also raised military tensions with Beijing over Taiwan and in the South China Sea, where Beijing has many territorial claims. Some observers went so far as to warn that Trump's dangerous policies pushed the two sides to the brink of conflict. Trump's successor, Joe Biden, has been widely expected to change course. Under Biden, America seems to have toned down anti-China rhetoric. But the geopolitical rivalry between the two global arch-rivals remains intense. Biden's administration has made clear that it will stick to the aggressive trade policies followed by the previous administration against Beijing. This week, in his first speech to a joint session of Congress, Biden talked tough on China. During his address, the U.S. president left no doubt that America will do its utmost to outpace the Asian superpower in terms of trade and technology.
We will defend America's interest across the board. America will stand up to unfair trade practices that undercut American workers and American industries, like subsidies from state to state-owned operations and enterprises, and the theft of American technology and intellectual property.
Biden identifies China as the toughest foreign policy challenge facing America. The U.S. president also said the American military will maintain a strong presence in the Indo-Pacific, where the U.S. has been trying to contain the growing influence of its arch rival. Meanwhile, the U.S. president seems to be more serious than his predecessor in trying to contain America's other geopolitical rival, Russia.
Former U.S. President Donald Trump was usually accused of being too soft on Russia, but Biden made it clear during his speech this week that Moscow will face a response for what America accuses it of doing, namely interference in U.S. elections. Will U.S.-Russian ties worsen under Biden?
America views Russia as the second most serious threat after China. While Trump tried to avoid penalizing Russia on the world stage, in his first 100 days in office, Biden imposed two new sets of sanctions on Moscow and expelled nearly a dozen Russian diplomats from the U.S. Biden said this week that he had made clear to Russian President Vladimir Putin that Moscow's influence in U.S. elections and cyber attacks on government and businesses would not go unanswered.
The line that Biden has taken already has been, I think, more aggressive than Trump. Trump was not very happy with this campaign against Russia. This was run by the Democrats. They were doing the so-called Russiagate to try and get rid of Donald Trump. But Biden is probably more inclined to put the clamps on Russia than even Trump was.
The U.S. has repeatedly accused the Russian government of cyber attacks and other covert hostile actions. Russia has always denied such allegations. The American president, however, stressed that Washington does not seek escalation with the Russian Federation. Meanwhile, planning is underway for Putin and Biden to sit down for talks as soon as early summer. Analysts believe top on the agenda of their meeting will probably be the volatile situation in Ukraine, where Russia and the West have been locked in a tug of war for years. Biden has energetically talked about his foreign policy plans and his favorite ways of countering the threats posed by America's main adversaries. But it's probably too soon to know whether he will deliver on his promises of containing America's arch rivals. The two seem determined to try to erode Washington's influence wherever they can.
Elsewhere, Colombian protesters and riot police have clashed on the second day of demonstrations against a tax reform package proposed by the government. Clashes broke out in various locations, including the city of Cali. Reports say one person died there in what he was rather called to an incident related to the demonstration. Colombians took to the streets in major cities Thursday for the second straight day. They defied a court order ruling that the marches should be postponed because of a spike in COVID cases. The government has said it will act against demonstrators breaking the law. The proposed reforms would increase taxes on individuals and businesses and eliminate many exemptions. New protests have been held in Italy's capital, Rome, as tens of thousands of workers fear losing their occupation. More than 500,000 jobs have been lost in Italy since the start of the pandemic last year. Max Civili reports.
The socioeconomic malaise that has been worsened by the COVID crisis is erupting at an unprecedented level everywhere in Italy. Many hundreds large and small-scale protests have been held across the country over the past months. On Wednesday, thousands of street vendors staged a protest against a city decision to stop the extension of their licenses. They blocked the capital's Ring Road and occupied the central Republic Square as tens of thousands of itinerant street trading businesses are at risk of closure due to an EU directive on free trade.
Italy has been under attack since the EU introduced the Bolkestein Directive, which aims at establishing a single market for services. Our Parliament has already opposed the adoption of this provision.
We have been abandoned in these testing times. How dare they? The mayor wants to impose standards in Rome. She's killing us.
Also on Wednesday, pilots, flight attendants and other airline industry workers gathered in central Rome to stage a protest against a rescue plan to save the bankrupt former national airline Alitalia. The airline is running out of cash for fuel and salaries, and workers fear some 7,000 employees will be sacked if a buyout offer by a group of investors gets the green light from the government.
The government is not listening to our demands. We have not even been paid last month. That's how Alitalia special commissioners are treating us.
The Draghi government is not used to listening to workers' needs. I am afraid this executive can only make unpopular decisions.
Recently, Italy's parliament has overwhelmingly approved the government's European Union-funded pandemic recovery plan worth 248 billion euros. Prime Minister Draghi has pledged the plan would address both the damage caused by COVID and the country's long-standing structural issues.
Italy is at a crossroads. There is the risk that the pandemic may turn into an unprecedented socio-economic crisis that will drag on for a very long time. But Italians also have the opportunity to use the funds from a vigorous stimulus package of the EU to relaunch employment and growth. It remains to be seen whether the country will succeed in this process. Max Civili, Rome.
And that's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave, 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat, or BAT 5, and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/EN. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, which was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and here is Ayah 21 of Surah Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny.
فَإِذَا عَزَمَ الْأَمْرُ فَلَوْ صَدَقُوا اللَّهَ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ
Obedience and upright speech are all that is expected of you. So when the matter has been resolved upon, if they remain true to Allah, that will surely be better for them. Recall, in our last Friday's explanation of the preceding ayah of this surah, we had said that while true believers stand steadfast and fearlessly defend their faith, even if it means martyrdom in case of jihad or striving in the way of Allah, those who pay lip service to Islam are scared to death in such a situation and run away under different pretexts. This is surely a sign of hypocrisy. The ayah that we recited to you now means to say that true faith requires obeying God and His Prophet and refraining from undue pretexts because such moves might undermine the morale of others and prevent them from participating in the fight against the enemies. In other words, it would be better to speak and act wholeheartedly when the declaration for defense or jihad is decisive, since this will lead to your honor in this world and great reward and salvation in the hereafter. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, Faith requires righteous speech and acting in accordance with God's commandments rather than what we desire. Number two, jihad against the enemies who are bent upon mischief is among the divine commandments, and a true believer never props up any pretext to evade active duty. And number three, obedience to God and the Prophet's instructions is to our benefit, both in the transient life of the mortal world and in the hereafter. Now let us listen to ayahs 22 and 23 of this surah.
فَهَلْ عَسَيْتُمْ إِن تَوَلَّيْتُمْ أَن تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَتُقَطِّعُوا أَرْحَامَكُمْ أُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فَأَصَمَّهُمْ وَأَعْمَى أَبْصَارَهُمْ.
May it not be that if you were to wield authority, you would cause corruption in the land and ill-treat your blood relations? They are the ones whom Allah has cursed, so He made them deaf and blinded their sight. If those who violate Quranic injunctions, that is, the disbelievers and the hypocrites, take control of affairs and assume authority, then they would prepare the ground for corruption and mischief, including the ill-treatment of kith and kin. For this reason, it is incumbent upon the believers to take part in jihad in order to prevent the enemies from carrying out their sordid plans. The address here is to the frail of faith, and means to say that by escaping jihad, such people should not think they have saved themselves, because their deserting paves the way for corruption and slaughter, with deadly consequences affecting all. In other words, the hypocrites are reprimanded for their opportunistic attitude so that they refrain from doing mischief and severing ties of kinship, as they used to do during the pre-Islamic times of ignorance. The next ayah means to say that such people, that is the hypocrites, who spread corruption and sever the ties of kinship, incur divine damnation, as a consequence of which God has made them deaf to the words of guidance and blind to the signs of truth and realities that are all around. From these ayahs, we'll learn that, number one, those evading jihad do not really save themselves, but are the cause of corruption, mischief, and bloodshed, which affect them as well. Number two, violation of divine teachings weakens family bonds and results in fratricide. Number three, God Almighty has damned those who cause corruption and undermine blood relationships. And number four, eyes and ears are useful only if properly used, since there are many people who, despite possessing healthy faculties of listening and sight, are unable to heed the words of guidance or understand the truth. Now let us listen to ayah 24 in conclusion of this week's episode.
أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ أَمْ عَلَى قُلُوبٍ أَقْفَالُهَا.
Do they not contemplate upon the guidelines of the Quran, or are there locks on their hearts? This ayah is a warning to the people of weak faith who do not ponder on the timeless wisdom of the noble Quran in order to benefit from its guidelines, since the heavenly scripture is not solely for recitation, but is a book of thought and mediation. The unfortunate state of such people lies either in their carelessness toward this supreme symbol of divine guidance, or in their lack of perception owing to the insensitivity of their hearts which are occupied by vain desires and the vicious acts they had committed. In other words, the one who loses way in darkness is either blind or does not carry a light, which means hypocrites are sick at heart and fail to benefit from the Noble Quran. All believers must contemplate on the wordings of the Noble Quran as God has said in Ayah 29 of Surah Sa'd, which said, "A blessed book that we have sent down to you so that they may contemplate its signs." That's why, on the Day of Judgment, the Prophet will complain to God of how the Muslims had left the Noble Quran alone. And this loneliness of the Noble Quran is in two ways. Some of us Muslims recite it a little, while those who recite it do it in a parrot-like manner without pondering on its concepts or practically following its guidelines in daily life. Thus, those fail to benefit from the unlimited bounties and timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran in accordance with the guidelines of the Prophet and his infallible successors, actually lock their hearts from truth because of either ignorance or prejudice. This is the reason for the myriads of problems prevailing in the society and the lack of Islamic unity. This ayah teaches us that, number one, the Noble Quran is not merely for ritual recitation, but it should be properly read, reflected upon, and put into practice. Number two, all Muslims are duty-bound to contemplate on the timeless wisdom of the Noble Quran. And number three, the failure to contemplate on the Quran results in locking up the hearts towards the truth, and the result will be blindness of the lofty concepts.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakhdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Hello and greetings. Welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah. I am very glad to have another chance to talk about the remaining matters in month of Ramadan, the necessary things that we need to know in this month. This episode I'm going to talk about travelers and the fact of traveling, being a passenger in month of Ramadan, and the ahkam around it. As you know, when somebody becomes with some specific conditions, a traveler, then talking about their prayers, some of their prayers become half, like those prayers which have four rak'at become two rak'at, right? Those people who are traveling with these conditions like this, they also do not have any fasting on them. It means that if you travel in the middle of the month of Ramadan and you have the conditions, you meet the conditions, you should not fast when you are away from home. Now, what are the conditions? Probably some people know the conditions, and some people have learned when they were studying about the ahkam regarding the prayers. But here I'm going to very, very quickly have a summary about the conditions. What we mean when we say traveling and a traveler. First, the distance. The distance between the place that you start your travel and the destination. And also the returning distance. So the going distance and the returning distance. Each of them should be at least nearly 23 kilometers, right? So if each of them are at least 23 kilometers, this is the first conditions that you have met. So if the destination is less and closer than 23 kilometers, then you are not a traveler. You can go there, you can come back, so your prayers are complete and also you need to fast. But if the destination, their going distance and the returning, more than both of them, more than 45 nearly kilometers, then this is the first condition that you have met. In between of your travels, you should not cross your hometown. So if you have started from a point and you wanted to go to another place, for example, the distance is, for example, 30 kilometers, all right? In the middle of the distance, there is your home, your hometown, your home city. It means that the distance was less than 23, because in the middle, you crossed your hometown. Then the second condition is not met. You are not a valid and certified traveler. It means that nothing is going to happen to you. It means your prayers are okay, your fasts are okay. You make them and you do them, you practice them, it's okay. But if the distance is more than 45, both the going distance and the returning, if you are not crossing your hometown, if you have not changed your intention, for example, in the middle of the way, probably we want to have another decision. We say, oh, I don't want to continue. I want to come back. Then this is not a traveling. The fourth condition is you should not be a homeless person, let's say. And by homeless, I mean there are some people who either don't have a house or they, because of the obligations that their job have on them, they need to travel a lot, right? For example, a couple of months they are in a city, they need to travel again to another city and they live there for example, 6 months, and then they go to another city. So they travel again. They have different houses, you know, among different cities, for example, different places. So these people are not counted as travelers. And the last thing to say here is about the occupation. Some people's jobs are all about traveling. It means it includes traveling to different places. So when your job is traveling, you are not counted as a passenger, as a traveler, as a person that has no obligation for fasting, as a person that the prayers are half for him. So if you, at the end, to say very clearly and very easily to summarize it, if you meet all of the conditions, the distance, the occupation, the house, the home, if you meet all of the conditions, then it means you don't have to fast. And after the month of Ramadan, you need to compensate for it one for one. Thank you so very much and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
in the limelight.
Researchers say that President Jair Bolsonaro's administration has undermined science during an epic public health crisis, says Luke Taylor, author, in an article titled "Brazil's Researchers Blame Anti-Science Governments for Devastating COVID Surge." Stay tuned, please, for the details. More than a year after Brazil detected its first case of COVID-19, the country is facing its darkest phase of the pandemic yet. Researchers are devastated by the recent surge in cases and say that the government's failure to follow science-based guidance is responding to the pandemic has made the crisis much worse. They add that President Jair Bolsonaro's administration has publicly undermined science while refusing to implement protective national lockdowns and spreading misinformation. "Being a scientist in Brazil is so sad and frustrating," says Jessim Orlana, an epidemiologist at the Oswaldo Cruz Foundation Center in Manaus. "Half of our deaths were preventable. It's a total disaster." A surge in coronavirus infections has brought many of Brazil's intensive care units to the brink of collapse, and daily and monthly death tolls have reached record highs. Since the pandemic began, more than 389,000 people in Brazil have died from the illness caused by SARS-CoV-2, representing 13% of the world's COVID-19 mortalities, even though the country has less than 3% of the global population. Bolsonaro, a polarizing figure who has been likened to US, has been contradicting scientific opinion since the beginning of the pandemic when he called COVID a little flu. Late last year, he also implied that COVID-19 vaccines could be dangerous, saying if you turn into a crocodile, it's your problem. Brazilian researchers were well aware of Bolsonaro's anti-science stance heading into the pandemic. After taking office in 2019, he slashed funding for Brazil's universities and for his science and education ministries. He also accused Brazil's National Space Research Institute of falsifying satellite data that showed accelerated deforestation in the Amazon. Still, his handling of the COVID-19 crisis came as a shock, says Natalia Pasternak, a microbiologist and president of the Question of Science Institute in Sao Paulo. She said, "I don't think that any of us could foresee that it would be this bad." Bolsonaro's administration did not respond to a request for comment from Nature's News team. Bolsonaro's government has gone against scientific advice a number of times during the pandemic, including in promoting unproven COVID-19 cures. But the most costly of its errors, says Orellana, has been ignoring tried and tested pandemic containment strategies. Despite research showing that face masks can reduce the chances of transmitting and catching SARS-CoV-2, Bolsonaro weakened the federal mandate for wearing of masks last July. He has also refused to wear a mask himself, even after testing positive for COVID-19, saying that they are for fairies. And he declined to issue national orders to close non-essential businesses during the pandemic, saying lockdowns would be economically harmful, particularly for the poor, and labeling the state governors who enforce them tyrants. Sadly, in the 21st century, we are failing at a national level to incorporate old, efficacious tools that could save tens of thousands of lives, says Orellana. A recent study that tracked COVID-19 outbreaks across Brazil from late February to early October found that regions implementing strict measures such as lockdowns and mask mandates had fewer deaths per capita than other comparable regions. In the absence of a coordinated action from the federal level, what we saw were different responses at local levels that were not sufficient to avoid the heavy death toll, says Marcia Castro, chair of the Department of Global Health and Population at the Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health and one of the study's authors. The government has been a denialist of the pandemic, says Gabriela Lotta, who studies public administration and government at the Getulio Vargas Foundation in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. He added, it denies that it is serious, denies that it needs intervention, and denies the necessary measures defended by science to face it. Although scientists acknowledge that the current COVID-19 surge in Brazil is partly due to the spread of coronavirus variants, in particular, a highly transmissible version of the virus called P1, they say government inaction has allowed the spread to happen. The P1 variant probably emerged in Manaus, a city in the Amazon, in November 2020. In January, after Manaus was overrun with P1 infections, Orellana pleaded at a public meeting of the Inter-American Court of Human Rights for politicians to close travel in and out of the Amazon. But patients infected with P1 and their family members were airlifted across the country for treatment, and airports and bus terminals remained open. By March, scientists detected P1 as the dominant variant in 6 out of 8 Brazilian states they studied. Neighboring nations tried to shut themselves off from Brazil, but many are now seeing more cases of P1 inside their borders. For instance, 40% of COVID-19 cases in Lima are now P1 infections. Mauricio Nogueira, a virologist at the FAMERP Medical School in San Jose de Porto, says researchers in Brazil studying SARS-CoV-2 variants are unable to study them properly because Bolsonaro has cut funding for science so severely. We don't have funds to do basic research, such as to understand how the variants are more or less virulent, he says. So we don't have the lab equipment or reagents for that. As variants continue to evolve, there are currently about 90 circulating in Brazil. This inability to investigate them properly threatens the country's pandemic response and recovery. Some studies suggest that variants can diminish the protection that COVID-19 vaccines offer. Brazilian scientists say that the Bolsonaro administration's promotion of misinformation has made things worse. Some, including Orellana and Pasternak, are increasingly putting aside their research to make television appearances in which they promote practices such as social distancing. It's very difficult to implement preventive measures when misinformation comes directly from the federal government, says Pasternak. Brazil's politics have left scientists feeling helpless, says Nogueira. We have the tools or at least the capability to help the country, but we are being ignored and not supported by the leaders of the country. Efforts to counter Brazil's current surge have not been helped by the country's slow vaccine rollout, says Ricardo Yazinelli, president of the Brazilian Society for Immunology. Bolsonaro questioned the rush to procure vaccines last year because he thought the pandemic was coming to an end. Only about 1 in 10 Brazilians have received the COVID-19 vaccine so far. If the vaccine rollout doesn't scale up and people continue to ignore mask guidance, deaths from COVID-19 in Brazil could exceed 500,000 by mid-June, according to models developed by the Institute for Health Metrics and Evaluation at the University of Washington in Seattle. All we can do right now is brace for impact, says Nogaira. Just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners Welcome to another episode of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. In continuing the tradition, or rather a part of the tradition of Mi'raj, in which we mentioned in our previous episode, we continue with this, you know, tradition of Imam Ali alayhi salam, where he asked the Holy Prophet, or rather he is quoting the hadith of Mi'raj of the Holy Prophet with regards to fasting. The beginning of the tradition said that fasting brings with it wisdom and hikmah. And the hadith continues, and Imam Ali alayhi salam, quoting the Holy Prophet, who is quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in a way, this is like a hadith al-Qudsi. The whole hadith al-Mi'raj is hadith al-Qudsi. So the Imam continues and says that, okay, quoting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says that fasting brings with it wisdom. Wisdom brings with it knowledge, but not just, you know, ordinary knowledge and information. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says ma'rifah, deep knowledge, deep understanding. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says, and this deep understanding will eventually, or should and must rather, take a person towards yaqeen, or certainty. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues and says that whenever a person or a slave of mine, a servant of mine, reaches this certainty, reaches this yaqeen, he was not, or rather he will not be a person who when he wakes up in the morning he is concerned with the affairs of this world. He is not concerned of whether or not he has wealth or whether he is poor. No, he is more concerned with other things. Again, as we see, the certainty is not regarding just risk, but the certainty is regarding everything else that revolves around Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that yes, there is a day of judgment. Yes, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam is the best of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's lights and creation. Yes, the Holy Quran is that final source of felicity and salvation for humankind, and so on and so forth. So the entirety of this individual's life, not only in terms of risk, but in terms of every single thing that revolves around him in this world, will be something of certainty. He has yaqeen. Therefore, he is not concerned with anything else. He is certain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-raziq, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ar-rahman and ar-rahim. And Allah gives and gives open-handedly. And if Allah does not wish to give, there is hikmah behind that not giving. He's not concerned, because he's certain that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does is for the benefit of him and his own dunya and akhirah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to attain this yaqeen and this certainty in this blessed month of Ramadan via our fasting, which is the beginning and the starter of this attainment of yaqeen. Inshallah, until next time, my dear brothers and sisters. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.